If you will, turn to Romans in the 5th chapter, where we've been moving along the death in Adam and then life in Christ, and we're going now to see the reign, Christ and the reign of life. We talked about Adam and the reign of death, and so now we're going to see the redemption for that. We'll look at verses 15 through 21, but I'm going to just back up and read verse 12 through 21 so that we can get that in our minds again, and we'll deal mainly today with verse 15. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which was through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Much to rejoice in. Difficult passage of Scripture if you don't understand the doctrine of election, because you're going to get mixed up when you see those many and many and those alls and alls. It just, but it'll work its way out. Just trust me as I preach the word this morning. We're going to concentrate on verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." And so we'll get into that and see what he's talking about there. MacArthur said this concerning these passages. Paul continues his analogy of Adam and Christ, showing how the life that was made possible for all men by Christ's atoning sacrifice is illustrated in the opposite by the death that was made inevitable for all men by Adam's sin. It is the truth, the apostle summarizes in his first letter to Corinth, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." As already seen, the only true similar factor between Adam and Christ is that of one man, one act. So we see a similarity there. That's about as far as it goes. That is, just as the one man Adam's one sin brought sin to all mankind, so the one man Jesus Christ, one sacrifice, made salvation available to all mankind. In the present passage, as if to examine every facet of this marvelous analogy, Paul explores five essential areas of contrast between the condemning act of Adam and the redemptive act of Christ. Those acts were different in their effectiveness in verse 15, in their extent in verse 16, in their efficacy or their desired results in verse 17, in their essence, verses 18 and 19, and in their energy, verses 20 and 21. So we'll talk about each of those as the weeks go by. This morning, talking about the contrast in effectiveness. What effect did Adam have upon all mankind? What effect did the sacrifice of Jesus Christ have upon all mankind? And we begin to try to understand those things. The first contrast is clearly stated as being between the free gift of Christ and the transgression of Adam, acts that were totally opposite. By definition, all gifts are free, but charisma, that's the Greek part, which means free gift or grace, refers to something given with special graciousness and favor, and therefore could also be appropriately rendered grace gift. That's what we've been given as we've been saved. We've been saved by grace. Another definition for grace is unmerited favor. We can't earn grace. If it's something we feel that we can earn, it is no longer grace, but it's works. And so the Word of God teaches that plainly. So we're looking at the condemnation that all mankind experienced through Adam, and now we're looking at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ saving all, and the all being all that were in Him, all that were given unto Him even before the foundation of the world and the covenant of grace, the elect of God. It doesn't say that here in so many words, but as you read through it, you have to come to that conclusion, because we know that Christ has not saved all men. We know that hell is being populated. If this scripture means that Christ saved all men, then Christ has failed in what He was sent to do, and we know there's no failure in the Godhead. Everything that Christ did, He accomplished. He accomplished it perfectly. It satisfied God's wrath on those whom He redeemed, and those who will be in time will be born again, and they shall be saved forever. There's nothing that can change that, and we rejoice in that understanding of those scriptures. We rejoice because God has been gracious enough to give us a Bible that we can read and get that blessed assurance as we read that, and as we study, and we can understand that's true believers that He's talking about. And if we have the hope of being a true believer, we have the hope of eternal life with God in heaven forever. And so this is the redemption that Christ is talking about. Although His sacrifice was surely sufficient for all men, we don't want to sell short the atoning sacrifice of Christ. But because we understand that before the foundation of the world, God chose a people in Christ, we must realize that this is the people that He's talking about. Now, that people is a multitude that we can not number, like the stars in the sky and the sands and the seas in number. A lot of people don't understand that. They kind of grit their teeth at that doctrine. I don't understand it, except that it pleased God to do that. And that satisfies me. And whether it satisfies me or not, it's still true.
Amen.
So the Word of God takes precedence over what we might like and what we don't like. And the best thing to do if we don't like it is we better learn to like it, because it's the truth of the Word of God. And when you begin seeing it, you see that we are programmed and we're wired about what's fair and what's not fair, what's just and what's not just. And a lot of people, when they begin hearing about this doctrine of election, they say, that's just not fair, that's just not just, but do you really want justice?
Right.
That's the question we must ask ourselves. I don't. I don't want to have to pay for my sins. That's what justice would demand, that I go to the cross and pay for my sins, which I can't do. My sins, my blood's like black oil coming out of my veins, and it stirs God's wrath rather than pleasing Him and appeasing Him. It stirs his wrath up. If I were to come into his presence offering him something that I could do to satisfy God, it only stirs his wrath up because I'm a sinner. And God won't look upon sin. Sin has a consequence, and that consequence ultimately is an eternity in hell. And so the only hope I have is the blood of Jesus Christ and believing in him and receiving his grace and not accepting it, but receiving it, as Brother Lamar did a good job in defining that word. And you know, that there's miles of difference in those two words in the word of God, in receiving and accepting. One man said about that, he said, well, just think about measles. And he said, when you got them, he said, did you accept them or receive them? Well, you received them. Well, if you'd had anything to do with that, you wouldn't have took the measles, I guarantee you. So nothing you could do about it. You were passive in that. You received that disease. But this is better. This that he's talking about is better than disease. We received the grace of God. It enabled us to be sons and daughters of Almighty God. Yeah, and we can think on that throughout the ages about the grace of God and still can't get our minds around saving someone like me. Because I know me more than you know me. You know me some. Sister Sherry knows me some from before. Brother Lamar knows me some from before. But even they don't know me, but I know me. And what God has revealed to me, I would be ashamed for you to know about me. But Christ has paid for that.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen. Praise God.
Grace is a wonderful thing. So we find that this definition is a grace gift. It's a free gift. He said, when used of what is given to God, the term refers to that which is right and acceptable in his sight. When used of that which is given by God, as here, it refers to that which is given completely apart from human merit. And that's just what I got through saying about what grace is, unmerited favor. In regard to Jesus' atoning sacrifice, both meanings are involved. Going to the cross was Jesus' supreme act of obedience to his Father and therefore was wholly acceptable to the Father. His going to the cross was also the supreme act of divine grace, his free gift offered to sinful mankind. Transgression is from parapapatama, Greek word, speaking in tongues this morning, which has the basic meaning of deviating from a path or departing from the norm. That's what happened to us when we sinned. We departed from the norm. By extension, it carries the idea of going where one should not go, and therefore is sometimes translated trespass. And that certainly sounds like Adam and Eve, doesn't it? She went where she was not supposed to go. God said, don't go into the Adam, don't go into the garden. Eve went, picked the fruit because she was tempted by Satan as he was in the form of a serpent, gives that fruit to Adam, and he takes a bite, and both their eyes were open. He trespassed. His was worse than hers, because he knew better. He was given the command. His duty was to protect the weaker vessel, which is the wife, according to the word of God. And he failed in that. And because he failed in that, he also transgressed. He went where he was not supposed to go. That's what transgression is. The one sin of Adam was given to all his posterity, and that brought the reign of death on the world, was a transgression from the one command, from the single norm of obedience that God had given. The impact of the free gift and of the transgression are distinct to themselves. By the transgression of the one, that is Adam, the many died. And the many there would have to be all, wouldn't it? Because we said we all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's just a reference back to our father Adam that we were born in sin, and we prove that by opening our mouths or by the things that we do. We prove that we're sinners. It's just in us. That's our nature. And so the many there would really mean all in this particular passage. He said, perhaps for the sake of parallelism, Paul uses many in two different senses in this verse. As we will see below, he uses the term all with similarly distinctive meanings in verse 18. In regard to Adam's act, many is universal and inclusive, corresponding to the all in verse 12. Because all men without exception bear in themselves the nature and mark of sin, they are all without exception under the sentence of death, as he has made clear in earlier chapters, actually the whole, ever since we started reading Romans, from the middle of the first chapter all the way up to where we're reading now, it talks about the sin of man and what consequences it's bringing and what God has done to overcome those consequences. We're now really beginning to getting into to seeing what Christ has done and making these comparisons. And instead, they are all without exception under the sentence of death. By eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam departed from God's standard and entered into a divinely forbidden realm. Bad enough to transgress on somebody's property, but you don't want to transgress in a divinely forbidden realm. It has its consequences, and they're eternal. The consequences are certainly eternal unless Christ intervenes. And so we see that. They're eternal one way or the other. We understand that to be true. And instead of becoming more like God, as Satan had promised, that was the lie that he told him. He said, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of that tree is you'll become like him. Said, so he wants all this power and he wants to keep all this knowledge from you. And if you eat that tree, you're going to be just like him. So you'll be on equal footing. That's what the lie was that Satan told. God said, don't eat of the garden. And Satan says, oh, go ahead and eat. It's okay. Directly opposed to God. So we see that, and we see what happened when Eve transgressed and Adam ate and he transgressed. Instead of becoming more like God, as Satan had promised, man became more unlike his creator and separated from him. Instead of bringing man into the providence of God, Adam's transgression delivered him and all his posterity to the providence of Satan. The heart of Paul's comparison, however, is that Christ's one act of salvation had immeasurably greater impact than Adam's one act of damnation. Thank God for that. Much more, he says, did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. The divine provision of redemption not only is an expression of the grace of God the Father, but of the grace of God the Son, the one man, Jesus Christ. The sin of Adam brought death. But the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, did more than simply provide the way for fallen man to be restored to the state of Adam's original innocence. Jesus Christ not only reversed the curse of death by forgiving and cleansing from sin, but provided the way for redeemed man to share in the full righteousness and glory of God. We were made better than Adam and Eve were made. Adam and Eve, we say, were created in an innocent state. They were able to stand and liable to fall is the way I've heard it said, and I think that amply describes that, because they did stand for a while. They communed with God. They named the animals. I talked about that last week. Several things they did. We don't know how long a period of time that was, but ultimately that period came to an end when he transgressed that only law. and said, death entered in. We didn't die right then. There again, we could see God's grace. If we sin, according to the law, you're supposed to be stoned to death. There's a lot of sins that are caused to be stoned to death. Because of God's mercy and long suffering, they didn't just die dead right there on the spot. God was merciful, and He's merciful to the human race in that He allows us that time until we that are His come to the place of being born of the Spirit of God and realize that we're His and not the devil's. John Calvin wrote, since the fall of Adam had such an effect as to produce ruin of many, much more efficacious, capable of producing an intended results, is the grace of God to the benefit of many, inasmuch as it is admitted that Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. We thank the Lord for that statement. God's grace is greater than man's sin. Not only is it greater than the one original sin of Adam that brought death to all men, but it is greater than all the accumulated sins that men have ever and will ever commit. You know, we begin to think about that. That's a lot of sin. And it still continues on and will continue on until the time that God says, that's enough, I'm done with it, and Christ comes again. But as long as man lives, he'll sin. That's his nature. And as long as he's sinning, he needs salvation, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God has provided that salvation. But the effect of Christ's redemptive act has facets beyond measure, because he not only restores man to spiritual life, but gives him the very life of God. Death by nature is static and empty, whereas life by nature is active and full. Only life can abound. Contrary to its use in the beginning of this verse regarding Adam, the term many now carries its normal meaning, applying only to those for whom Christ's gracious gift of salvation is made effective through their faith in Him. Although Paul does not mention that qualifying truth at this point, he has just declared that believers are justified by faith and are introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand, according to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. That, of course, is the cardinal truth of the gospel as far as the man's part is concerned. It is the focus of Paul's teaching in this epistle from chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 2. Many of the Puritans and Reformers ended their sermons or commentary chapters with a statement about the passage's practical use. The practical truth of Romans 5:15 is that the power of sin, which is death, can be broken, but the power of Christ, which is salvation, cannot be broken. Our Savior, Christ Jesus, Paul declared to Timothy, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death, and the converse is not true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible. The redemption of Jesus Christ is not. Amen. The effect of Adam's act is permanent only if not nullified by Jesus Christ. Amen. The effect of Christ's act, however, is permanent for believing individuals and not subject to reversal or nullification. We have the great assurance that once we are in Jesus Christ, we are in Him forever. Amen. Brethren, we talk about being saved by grace. And I trust and pray that we can get our minds around some of it. But I tell you what, we can't understand the fullness of it. No. But what we understand, we can rejoice in. That which God has done through Jesus Christ in saving His people from His sins will never, ever be changed. Nothing is stronger than the blood of Christ. Nothing that Satan can come at us with. Nothing that the flesh, because it wants to do what it wants to do. It is not stronger than the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cannot be nullified. When we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saved forever. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Amen and amen.